Thanks for joining us here at AG Kolkata. We are the church with the open arms and we serve in the city of joy, Kolkata. It is our desire to reach out to those in need and to be instruments of effective change in a hurting world. If you like to learn more about us, you can simply go to www.agkolkata.org. We hope that you'll enjoy today's message.
God wants us to experience life in all its fullness. That has been our refrain since January, right? God wants us to experience life in all its fullness. And if you haven't got it yet, this year we are actually attempting to explore what the entire Bible has to say concerning God's offer of life in all its fullness. So we have looked at different portions of the scripture, starting with creation. And today, we turn to the prophets. The Old Testament prophets have given to us a significant section of the Bible in the Old Testament. And in fact, this morning, I'll only be introducing the prophets and what they have to say of life in all its fullness. And in the next three or four Sundays, different speakers will talk about other aspects of the same theme. We are going to be in the prophets for the next 3 to 4 weeks. So, what did the prophets have to say about life in all its fullness? First, a brief word about introduction concerning the prophets, who they were. They were a unique class of persons called by God to be his spokespersons, his mouthpieces, as it were. The prophets were gifted with a special ability to hear from God. Not only that, sometimes they brought the word of the Lord in words. At other times, they are described as seers, those to whom God revealed through vision what his plan and purpose was for different people, different nations, and for the world. They saw. Sometimes they saw what God is about to do. Very often they saw into the distant future God's ultimate plan for the world. What they saw, what they heard, they spoke. They communicated God's word to God's people faithfully. And sometimes the word of the Lord came to individuals. Very often kings and rulers, people in authority. And more than once, the prophets had words not only to groups of people, but to entire nations. They said, thus says the Lord, this is what God is going to do to Assyria, to Babylon, to Israel, to Judah. Now, what is interesting and unique about the prophets, what strikes you as you read the different prophets, is that they were those who came, in a sense, hot from the throne room, with a fresh word from God. And that made them fearless. They spoke God's word regardless of the consequences, regardless of the circumstances, and it didn't matter to them who they were speaking to. Because for the prophets, God was the ruler of his universe. He was in control and the Lord of history. Did not matter to them what others thought, felt, or said. And for this reason, the prophets were respected and feared by people. Very often, even mighty emperors trembled when the prophets spoke because they recognized the divine authority which accompanied their sharing of God's word. The prophets' thrust of their ministry was to call God's people to live right, to do right. That was their calling. Calling people to right living. But in this regard, their message had two parts to it. For those, and at times, when people were disobedient and rebellious to the law or to God's word, the prophets spoke firm, unmistakable judgment. They said, God hates evil and he's going to judge evil. But there was another side to their message. If judgment is approximately 50% as a motivation for people to fear God and do right, the other part of the prophet's message was a message of hope to the discouraged and to those who were faithful. The prophets offered hope in the midst, very often, depressing circumstances. But the content of their message of hope is wrapped up in one word that is the focus of this morning's message. That word is the word shalom. Maybe that's a Hebrew word. It's a simple word. You want to say it with me? Shalom. Shalom. It has to be said gently. The word means, very often interpreted, peace. Shalom. There are many passages to which we could go to read about shalom. But I wanted to read together this passage from Jeremiah chapter 33. Let's read together from verse 2 onwards. This is what the Lord says. The Lord who made the earth, who formed and established it, whose name is the Lord. The time will come when I will heal Jerusalem's wounds and give it prosperity and true peace. By the way, that's the first use of the word, shalom. And by the way, wherever you find Jerusalem, Judah, Israel, today it means God's people, us, okay? Wherever you find that word. Let's read on. 7. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Israel and rebuild their towns. I will cleanse them of their sins against me and forgive all their sins of rebellion. Then the city will bring me joy, glory, and honor before all the nations of the earth. When I read city there, I think of Kolkata. Amen? Let's read on. The people of the world will see all the good I do for my people, and they will tremble with awe at the, again, peace, shalom, and prosperity I provide for them. Verse 10. In the empty streets of Jerusalem and Judah's other towns, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and laughter. The joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will be heard again, along with the joyous songs of people bringing thanksgiving offerings to the Lord. They will sing, give thanks to the Lord of heaven's armies, for the Lord is good. His faithful love endures forever. For I will restore the prosperity of the land to what it was in the past, says the Lord. In essence, the promise of shalom is the promise of restoration. A promise that things as we see them today are not always going to remain that way, but things as we wish they would be, things as they ought to be, will one day come to pass. Thus says the Lord. Let's look more closely at this word called shalom. Say it again with me. Shalom. Okay. This word is often translated peace, excuse me, and was the normal common greeting between Jews. So when we meet each other, we say hi. What else do we say? Hello. Young people say other stuff. I'm not familiar with what. Yo. If you were a Jew, you say shalom. Shalom. It's very similar to how Muslims greet each other today. Assalamu alaikum, or which means peace be unto you, or we respond wa alaikum salam, and unto you as well. Very similar to that. The word, although it's commonly translated peace, peace doesn't capture everything that the word shalom includes, what it denotes. Because normally when we think of peace, we think of absence of strife, no quarrel. I want peace in this house, sometimes the mom will say. Okay, or we want peace in our land. And we're thinking of absence of strife, no quarreling. Now, shalom includes that. But the focus is not just on the absence of discord. Rather, and the words are coming up on the screen as you see them, it's completeness. It's a positive word. Wholeness, well-being, health. Please notice, holistic health of body, soul, spirit. Sometimes it's translated as prosperity, security, has the idea of flourishing, vigor, and vitality in all of life. What we have come to describe this year as life in all, say it with me, life in all its fullness. That is shalom. The word that the prophets used to describe life in all its fullness was the word shalom. And while there are many ways we could unpack this word shalom, explain what this word is, the easiest way, the best way to understand it is in terms of relationships, right relationships. And we're going to look at just four relationships that point to what shalom really means, what it constitutes. The first is the right relationship with God. Shalom has to do with living in harmony with God. As you read the Old Testament, you find that God's people were often distracted by the gods of the people around them. They were privileged to have a revelation of the true and living God, God as He really is. But instead of being faithful to that revelation, they were often distracted. And you'll find much of what the prophets say has to do with reminding God's people to keep their eyes fixed on the Creator God who created them, who gave them the moral law, who taught them, showed them the way of life that pleases Him. And the prophets remind them that, you know what? You must worship Him, acknowledge Him, and Him alone. Let me give you just one illustration. The scripture is full of the prophetic exhortations concerning this. Isaiah 45 verses 5 and 6. Just this, these two verses. Let's read it together. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The starting point, the source of shalom, is a right relationship with the true and living God. Saying, why is this so important? When you read this, it sounds as though, why is God trying to draw attention to Himself? I am the Lord. There is no other. Simple illustration. Why do parents tell children, watch the company you keep? I don't want you to spend time with this person, that person. Do you know why? We human beings are creatures that take on the characteristics of the company we keep. Right? Applied to worship, we become what we worship. And in this case, the gods and goddesses of that were around Israel and Judah instructed people to worship them through the fertility rite. Often this was accompanied by sacrifice of children, so on and so forth. Immorality. And God is saying, you know what? I want the world to get the accurate picture of who I am and what I require of my creation, how I want them to live. And you, my people, are supposed to show that to the world around. But unless you keep your eyes fixed on me, you're not going to be living like me. You follow? And that's the purpose of worship. Worship is not just emotion. Worship is not just singing nice songs. Worship is focusing on the character, nature of God, so that it rubs off on us. You see, it's so important that our focus remains steady and our love remains strong. You'll agree with me, won't you, that we sometimes draw closest to God when things go wrong. But when everything is honky-dory, we have a tendency to take our eyes off Him to other gods. I'll refer to what those are in a moment. And by the way, that's why it's so important to have this periodical health, spiritual health check. That's why we gather together like this, by the way. We come, and in God's presence, as we hear God's word, there's a spiritual health check. We examine ourselves, as the scripture says, to see whether we are in the faith. And as I move on, I want to ask you this morning, in God's presence, please do that health check. How is your relationship with God this morning? Is it vibrant? Is it healthy? Is God still the centerpiece of your life, firmly on the throne of your heart? The second relationship is the relationship with creation. Shalom has to do with right relationship to created things. For the prophets in particular, and in the Bible as a whole, all of creation is interconnected. Although human beings, are unique in that they are made in the image of God, but there is an interconnection between human beings and the rest of God's creation. We are all share a common creatureliness. We are all created by God, for God, for a purpose. But when it comes to God's creation, His gifts in creation, we human beings tend to go to one of two extremes. On one hand, one extreme is what I call obsession, in which we easily allow the blessings of creation to hide the face of the Creator. And this is why the Bible is against idolatry. It's not wood or stone as much as taking our focus away from the face of the one who created us for Himself. And you know what? The most deadly of all idols are not the ones made with stone and wood. They're the idols that we encounter every day. How easily we become seduced by wealth and possessions, yes? I'm not going to ask you, but how many people do you know? Not you yourself, I hope, for whom wealth and possessions is what your life revolves around. We worship wealth. We can worship our toys, modern toys, gadgets. Some of us worship careers, our business. Why? It can even be possible to be obsessed with a hobby or a sport, addictions, even entertainment. Human beings easily become fixated, obsessed by creation, God's gifts of creation. The other hand, what I call exploitation, where God's gifts are used irresponsibly, especially the use in it's seen in how we exploit the earth's resources. I don't want to belabor the point, but the destruction of forests, the absolute blatant pollution of our rivers through industrial waste. Why pollution in general, especially in our urban areas? I don't have to tell you some of the embarrassing statistics when it comes to how we Indians maintain our environment, are sensitive to health and hygiene. You know what the result is? Climate change, melting ice in both the poles, North and South Pole, and you know what the consequences are? That's a chain reaction. Floods, disease, all kinds of natural disasters, many of which are a direct or indirect consequence of our exploitation of God's gifts in creation. When we turn to the prophets, we see how they mourn the damage caused to creation because of people's sin. And I'm reading these two verses, or rather two passages from the Message version. Puts it very well. First of all, Jeremiah 2:7. Prophet Jeremiah speaks on behalf of God. He says, I brought you to a garden land where you could eat lush fruit, but you barged in and polluted my land, trashed and defiled my dear land. Notice the expression. God's creation is precious to him, and it hurts him when we ravage it. Isaiah 24 verses 4 to 6. The earth turns gaunt and gray, the world silent and sad, sky and land lifeless, colorless. Earth is polluted by its very own people who have broken its laws, disrupted its order, violated the sacred and eternal covenant. Notice God links a misuse of his creation with his covenant. The consequence, therefore, a curse like a cancer ravages the earth. God alone knows how many of the diseases that run rampant in our day and age are the result of our misuse of God's gifts of creation. Pastor, what must be our right relationship to creation? Don't worship creation. We don't worship creation. Neither do we exploit creation. God placed Adam and Eve, our first parents, as stewards of creation. God has left creation for us to use, but to use responsibly. The third relationship takes us to the heart of what shalom, as God intended it to be, is. Right relationship within the community. And I'm using community in the widest sense of the word. World community. The people of the world. At the heart of shalom is the vision of a God-centered community. And as God intended it, this God-centered community was to be marked by peace, justice, reconciliation, and compassion. And I'm only mentioning three or four key virtues here. Shalom in the world community was to be about healthy, flourishing relationships. People loving each other. People caring for each other. Just as we care for creation, we care for those who dwell, our neighbors, our family, our friends. In fact, you must get this. For the prophets, our worship of God, our faith in God, must directly impact our life in the community. The two are inextricably connected. And so you find them whenever they find people who seem to go through the motions of worship. They seem to worship well. They seem to worship even extravagantly. Put a lot of energy in trying to placate God, make God happy. But their lives are full of wickedness, injustice, oppression. The prophets lash out over and over again. It's a major theme in the writing of the prophets. Listen to just one illustration in Isaiah 1. In fact, please join me as I read it. Okay, we'll read together. Isaiah 1, 13 to 17. See what God says. Strong words. Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath, and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. I want to stop there, okay? It's easy to see this as applying to people outside somewhere. Some other group of worshippers. In some church or temple or mosque or somewhere. What I'm saying to you this morning, it applies to all of us right here. There's a time when God looks at you and me and he says, I want no more of your pious meetings. All of your celebrations, they are a burden to me. I know that shocks some of you, but notice the rest. And these are the conditions under which God is not happy, he is hurt by our worship. What conditions? Let's read on. Verse 15. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look, though you offer many prayers. I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. I want you to stop again. He's not talking about murderers here, okay? When he talks about the blood of innocent victims, he's speaking metaphorically. Pastor, what exactly is he referring to? Please listen, read carefully verse 16 and 17. This is the context in which God discards worship and he refuses to hear prayers. Let's read together verse 16 onwards. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Verse 17 is the heart of it. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. What is he saying? If you don't do verse 17, no matter how I'm applying it to us, how beautifully you sing, how nice the worship sounds, how enthusiastic or extravagant the sounds of worship, I'm not happy. In fact, I'm disgusted. Because you claim to be worshiping me, and if you're really in connection with me, my nature should flow into you through your worship. Do you get it, people? And my nature is to do good. My nature is to seek justice. My nature is to help the oppressed. My nature is to defend the powerless and poor. And if that is not happening, it's not real worship, because I am in the business of transforming communities of people, transforming your world. I want to use you, my worshiper, to transform your world. And I can do it only if you experience that change in your life. When God is looking for a community, his covenant community, he's looking for a community in which the chains of injustice and oppression are broken. I could illustrate this right through the prophets, but one short verse, Amos 5:24, read it together with me, says, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Am I living right? Do I exercise justice in my sphere of influence? God's right relationship in community, God's covenant community is marked by this. It welcomes all, embraces all, regardless of race, nationality, caste, class, gender distinctions. It is a community in which love and faithfulness meet together. Psalm 85 verse 10. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. It's a song that we used to sing some years ago. I almost played it this morning. It says, someday a bright new wave will break upon the shore. There will be no sickness, no more crying anymore. Little children never will go hungry anymore. There'll be a bright new world for us to share. There'll be a bright new morning over there. You see, friends, God is relentlessly pursuing that goal for history. But he wants his people, his covenant people, you and I, to showcase this, to model this community, this coming world. Shalom. To those outside, it's an essential part of our witness. He wants us to try and live it out today, even if the shalom that we experience and reflect is imperfect. We do it imperfectly today. Nevertheless, he wants us, in a sense, to signal to the world outside, there's a bright new world coming. Amen? The kingdom, shalom, is going to become a reality. An era where we will experience fullness of justice, mercy, grace, love, flourishing, joy, life in all its fullness. But you see, friends, this is, as Americans would say, where the rubber meets the road. For you and for me, this is the toughest part of God's invitation to shalom. One thing to worship God, give money to God, okay, take care of creation, but showing grace and mercy to those who have hurt me, betrayed me, work against me, show forgiveness, that's another matter. Working towards justice for the oppressed. Last Sunday we saw what the Good Samaritan reflected in his response. Going out of his way to reach out to the powerless, poor, giving my life, at least a portion of my life, in a sense, losing so somebody else may gain unconditionally. See, 21st century world, that doesn't make sense to people. Give of yourself, of your life, for nothing. That's tough. That's shalom. Right relationship, the community. You see, friends, as God's people, this is what it means to belong to God's kingdom. We are to be a sign to the world around of the new world that's coming, the kingdom of God that is coming. It's not enough to pray, thy kingdom come. God is saying, in your midst. Leads me to the fourth and final relationship that's in some ways closest to home. And that is right relationship to self. You find this refrain also in the prophets over and over again as they call people to wholeness of life within. It's one verse, last verse, Isaiah 26, verse 3. Please read it with me. You will keep in perfect shalom all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Here the prophet is talking about shalom inside, the deepest recesses of your being. Hear this now, my friends. I'm almost done. We come to God as broken people, don't we? We come to God with pain, hurt, guilt. Some of us with failure. Some of us out of broken relationships that caused us to carry bitterness, anger, hatred. List could go on, but all of us carry some kind of baggage, wounds from the past. Some of us are conscious of it, most of us are not. It's there inside. We come to God, He forgives our sins, we are saved by grace through faith, we have a relationship with God through Jesus. But here's the thing, friends. Our brokenness is not always healed instantly. It's a process. It's a process that must happen if we are to be channels of God's shalom. We must first be whole ourselves inside. Inside. And you know, you are in the process of growing and experiencing the fullness of shalom when you see yourself changing. I'll tell you some of the symptoms. You had an uncontrollable temper. I'm giving you just one instance. And you put it down to, that's my weakness. That's my personality. Let me tell you, I had a terrible, uncontrollable temper. I'm not perfect today. But I know that the Holy Spirit has worked and changed me, because whatever the reason was for that temper, the Holy Spirit has taken that baggage. He's healed me. There are other areas He's working on me. Perhaps you're the kind who's always suspicious, always jealous, always insecure. You see, if you're an insecure person, even if you're a care group leader or a pastor for that matter, if you have insecurity and you've not dealt with it or not allowed the Holy Spirit to deal with it, you're not experiencing shalom. You need to become whole before you can share God's wholeness with others. Some of us here may have had a very, very traumatic or difficult childhood, physically abused or some other way. And we suppressed that hurt. And that hurt, you may have said, it's a memory. I've dealt with it. But you know what it has done to you in terms of emotional damage. You're not able to relate to people. You see, friends, God is in the healing business. He's in the shalom dispensing business. You can only share shalom with others when you have experienced it yourself.
Thanks for listening to this message from AG Kolkata. We hope you would stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter and Instagram by using @AGC Kolkata. We would love to know how this message has touched your life. Please take a moment to share your story by emailing us at stories@agkolkata.org. Hope you have a great week ahead.